Good morning. We're going to return to our sermon series on 1 Samuel this morning. We've had the privilege of since late spring and throughout this summer to look at the king and his kingdom through the kingdom parables of our Lord Jesus. But now we return to the book of Samuel. And I will remind you that the books that we call 1 and 2 Samuel are originally one book, and the separation, the two chapter divisions are for help. They're helpful, but they're not inspired. And so we're going to look at two passages from the beginning of the book of Samuel and at the end of the book of Samuel. We're going to look at a verse or two or three verses from Hannah's prayer at the beginning of the books of Samuel or the book of Samuel. If I say it plural, you'll know I'm talking about 1 and 2 Samuel. If I say it singular, you'll know I'm upholding what I just said about the fact that it's one book, ultimately. So, the first we're going to do, 1 Samuel, Hannah's prayer, a couple of points from that, and then we're going to look at the end at David's death in 2 Samuel 22. So, we're going to be getting at the front of the book of Samuel and at the end of the book of Samuel and drawing out some truths. The sermon is not merely a review, but since it's been so many months, quite a few months since we've looked at Samuel, I did want to have some bit of review in considering the coming of the king, the remind ourselves of the purpose of the book of Samuel, remind us of the main characters of the books of Samuel, draw out a few new things, and particularly some lessons and applications that we may have looked at already and that we can look at again, and some new lessons and applications. So this is a sermon called The Coming of the King. If you're someone who streams your television, you're watching your shows, then this is the second season we're entering into. If you're more prone to think of it with regard to books, we're entering into part two. All right. So we're entering into the second part of Samuel, or season two, whatever you'd like. Before we read, we're going to read from 1 Samuel 2, as I said, and 2 Samuel 22. So have those places open, if you would. And then let's pray for the illumination of the Spirit, and for particularly for Christ's help to help us to see him as the glorious, beautiful King whom we worship and serve today. Let us pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the thrice holy God. We thank you that you are the everlasting God. We thank you that you're the all-wise God. We thank you that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You never change. We thank you that you are a God of mercy. You are a God of justice. We thank you that you are a kind King and a good Creator. We thank you that you are a Creator who has created all things visible and invisible, material and spiritual, and that all is good through virtue of your creation and your declaration of its goodness. We are grateful to be part of your creation. We thank you for your beloved Son, our Bridegroom, our Shepherd, our Lord, our Friend, our King, who has become our Redeemer through your great grace. So we thank you that you're not only our Creator and we your children by virtue of creation, but we are your redeemed children by virtue of a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit whom you've given to us. We thank you, King of kings and Lord of lords, Lord Jesus, that you are the King, the perfect King, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that you possess not merely for yourselves, but for your beloved children, for your people. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now, that you would help us illuminate, be our inner teacher to teach us what it is you want us to know this day, particularly as we begin a new section or part or season into looking at your word in this book of Samuel. Help us to know very clearly that you're speaking to us, and help us to have wisdom and particular instruction for our lives. We pray that we would be convicted and convinced of your truth by your grace, and that we'd be transformed in and through it. And we pray that you would help your servant as he decreases, so that Christ may increase to the glory of God the Father. For it's from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever and ever. And all the church said, Amen. So today we begin part two of looking at our Samuel series. Let us read God's word. First from 1 Samuel 2, reading verses 1 and 2, and then verse 10 of the same chapter. Hear God's word. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, for there is no rock like our God. And then verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed one. And then hold your place there, because we're going to begin looking there, but looking now at the end of David's life and at the end of Samuel chapter 22, reading two verses 32 and 33, and then beginning again in verse 47. So chapter 22, reading verses 32 and 33. David asks, Who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. And then verses 47 to 51 at the end of that chapter. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed one, to David, and to his offspring, forever and ever and ever. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. When we come to the book of Samuel, we want to understand that we are approaching a book that gives us the fullest preview or glimpse in the Old Testament of what it will mean for the coming of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. When we approach this book of Samuel, it's the clearest, most extensive glimpse or preview we have of the significance and the meaning of the coming of Jesus Christ, the King, and his kingdom. And there are four main characters of this book that are glimpsed and previews of characters we will see in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. First, there is God, the Father. Second, there is Samuel. And in the New Testament, with the coming of the King, we have John the Baptist, who is the fullest prophet, the last and great prophet of the Old Testament, whom Samuel points forward to. We have Saul, who in the New Testament is pictured in Israel, particular her anointed yet unregenerate leaders. If you remember, just as Saul prophesied in the Spirit, though he was unregenerate, the high priest prophesied during the execution of the beloved Lord Jesus. And finally, we have David, who is the glimpse and the preview of the anointed one, the Messiah, the coming King. In Christ, in the New Testament, we have the more glorious, the perfect King, the one in whom David trusts and pointed forward to. And so, when we approach Samuel, it's worth meditating on these primary four characters. And considering this, beloved, that the New Testament opens with a woman singing an exaltation and a Magnificat to God, because Samuel opens with Hannah singing an exaltation or Magnificat to God, because God has been faithful in sending his King. So here's what we want to do. As we look at the book of Samuel today as an overview, I want to do a brief introduction of the context, or perhaps it's a review for some of you. And then I want to look at three things. I want to ask these three questions. What kind of God is our God? What kind of God is our God? Two, what kind of king should we expect? What kind of king do we need? And number three, what kind of people should we be as the people of the King? Let me remind you of the context of Samuel. As we go to 1 Samuel 2 and we hear the voice of this woman with this Magnificat, this singing of a song to God, remember the larger context of Judges and Ruth and the time period. Spiritually, Israel was in a time of declension, spiritual blindness, the kind of spiritual blindness that even Israel's leaders like Eli and Hophni and Phinehas could not see the work of the Lord. They were deceived. They were ignorant spiritually. The summary of this time period was so dark that it's described as people doing what's right in their own eyes, though they're professing commitment to Christ or his promise in the covenant. They're people who are doing what's right in their own eyes. Judges ends with political, civil unrest and tribal division, with the mistreatment of the poor and women. So that the whole context is dangerously, despicably, desperately dark. A time that is on extremely shaky times and needs something solid, something firm. A time period that needs a king. And the time period is not really that different than our own today. A different year, a different time. But there's still spiritual declension and blindness among professing Christians. There's still political and civil unrest, the mistreatment of the poor, the mistreatment of women. We see there's division where there should be unity. The whole point of the unity was that they would take the land that was symbolic of their reward in Christ. And they can't even get along in order to do it. And that's the time period where you hear the voice of a woman crying out to God and thanking him for being God And beloved, I want you to remember, not only in this time period, not only in their culture, but it's most important as we go into the book of Samuel, be reminded that the first and foremost, most important character is Yahweh, is the Lord, not you, not I, but the Lord. And note that Hannah begins with the Lord in her focus, though the times are dark, and David, at his death, at death's very door, is still focused at the end of the book on the faithfulness of God. Both the beginning of Samuel and the end of Samuel are about God, because everything in between's about God. Because between Genesis and Revelation's about God. Because everything from time past, from eternity to the future forever and ever, amen, is about God. And they cries out, Hannah gives this cry of what kind of God do the people serve? And she says with exultation, verse 2, she stresses his uniqueness. There is none holy like God. He's unique above all other gods. There's none besides him, and there is no rock. There is no rock like our God. She began in verse 1 by saying, my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There's three things at least we learn about God here that we should be focused on as well. Is we learn that he's a sovereign Savior. We learn he's a sovereign Savior. We learn too that he is the one who is a rock for unstable times. And three, we learn very clearly that the Father is pleased to rule through a man anointed by his Spirit. At the end of Samuel, the focus is the same. The invitation by the Holy Spirit is, people of God, beloved of Christ, focus on your God. Not on the circumstances, not on the news, not on the media, not on what you think you can accomplish or what you don't think you can accomplish, but on God. Because David, at the end of his life, facing death's door and seeing quite a bit of success, but going through a trial after trial, is able to say, as he goes to his death, verses 32 and 33, echoing Hannah, in his experiences and his testimony, God is unique. There is nothing like our God. There's no one like him. And further, who is a rock but our God? Who is a rock and a strong refuge? And then going on, verses 47 and 51 at the end, listen again, verse 47, blessed be my rock, exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed one, to David and his offspring forever. In these times, add to it now not only the difficult life of David through trial, the difficult turmoil he went through for his own sins and the sins of others in his own family. And at the end of his life, he's still able to say three things about God. And those three things are that he's a sovereign Savior. And number two, that he's our rock. And number three, he is pleased to rule and make his rule known through a Spirit-filled man. Don't you see? The Lord our salvation, the sovereign Savior, that no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's going on, even in this immediate context of Samuel, the trying turmoil, times of turmoil, that here, in the midst of that, God's bringing his sovereign salvation, accomplishing his purpose and his plan through the prayers of a woman who couldn't have a child. He's bringing a prophet, a priest, a judge, the final of that time period, the transitional figure between the judges and the king that God will bring. He's a sovereign Savior. Through David's life, he's experienced the ups and downs, being pursued by a king who confessed and professed a faith in God, being persecuted by the leadership of the church at that time period. And he's able to say, my God is a sovereign Savior. I trust in him because he is the ultimate king who rules and reigns. And my salvation is evident in it, that he overcame my hard-heartedness and will to make me something, to make me a child, to make me like him. Oh, but the rock, they both call Yahweh the rock. Have you called Yahweh the rock lately? Oh, it's worthwhile. A stability, a firm foundation in unstable times. A rock means not just a pebble, a mountain. The biggest rock you can imagine. And you're standing in a broad place because he is pleased with you. And you have firm foundation under you. And you have a rock that you can hide behind and find refuge in. And through prayer, through communion, you can know that he is your refuge, he's your shield, he's your deliverer, and he's your rock, your stability in changing times, because he's a rock that's durable, unchanging, forever committed to you. Is he your rock? A rock upon which we can build stable lives, fulfilling lives, fulfilled lives, blessed lives, holy embodied, joyful lives. And third, he's a God who's pleased to rule through an anointed man. You notice in Hannah's song and in David, David says, saying the Lord said to my Lord, David makes a distinction between himself as the anointed one or the anointed king at that point in redemptive history and God the Father. And notice in 1 Samuel 2 in Hannah's song, verse 10, we're told that the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken. Against them he'll thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He'll give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed one. So the Lord, the covenantal Lord, the Father, as we so wonderfully call him, is distinct from the man who is king, filled with the Spirit. Now, beloved, this is the first time anointed is revealed in the Bible. It's the word that means Messiah. And it's the word that we translate from the Greek as Christ. And so these three important points about God are very important for us to keep in mind, no matter what our time period. Let me summarize them for you. If God is sovereign Savior, then he is God over us. If he is rock, he is God for us. Because you notice Hannah and David's emphasis on his rockness is not just the stability, but it's that that rock will crush to dust and smithereens those who would oppose God and his anointed one. That the rock will not just be one to stand on, that those who reject him, it'll become a crushing rock that crushes the enemies of God to smithereens. That'll crush every vile temper within our hearts. That will crush every sinful lust. That will crush away all of our natural tendencies to hate God and love ourselves more. That rock is the rock that will grind away all the foul, sinful effects of the fall that have affected us, Israel, the church, the world, in order to make a place for a new heavenly Eden, a new creation, A place where a new humanity will dwell with God and He'll be their God forever and ever as He continues His righteous rule through an anointed man named Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. But the rock will become a stumbling block for some. The rock will crush God's enemies. And see, that's what both of them are looking forward to, or knowing God is faithful to do, is to be that rock for us. So He's God over us as the sovereign Savior. He's the God for us because He's a rock. And because He's pleased to rule through an anointed, Spirit-filled man, He's God with us, our Emmanuel. Do you know Him? Do you know and live a life that demonstrates to the world that you have a God who's over you, who has subdued your heart through His power and grace, who is your King of kings and Lord of lords, who is your everything? Do you show in your life that He is your rock in unstable times, in hard times, in trials? Do you know that you have that stability found in Him as shield, as refuge, as helper, as the one you can run to and hide spiritually when you need it? Is He one you know that's with you in and through His anointed King, as He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you because He's good? That's what we find at the beginning and end of Samuel, beloved. And I would encourage you to think that that is a very important primary purpose of Samuel. It's not so much the minor major characters like Samuel, Saul, and David, but the major, major character who is God, who bookends the study so that God's people will see that He ever remains the same. He ever remains faithful. What are your prayers that need to be answered? What are your struggles that you haven't yet endured? Hannah can testify with you as your sister before you. She knows about waiting on God. She knows about the disappointment of not having children. She knows about the disappointment of having a husband who mistreats her. She knows about disappointments that are very, very common and current. She knows about going to the leadership in Eli and looking for help and finding no help at all because he's so blind spiritually, who can't even recognize a prayer. She knows, and she is here to remind us that no matter who we are, our God is real and true and faithful. And David, at the end of his life, we're at 1 Samuel 25. And where are we but in the humiliation of the anointed king? We're still in the place of the crown of thorns. We're still in the place where David, the anointed one, is being persecuted by the leadership of the church. And who, even after he was exalted in his glory and gave to Israel a certain amount of success spiritually, is a man who's made a lot of mistakes, both with regard to God, Israel, and his own family. And yet, he's a man after God's own heart. We'll talk about that in a moment. What kind of God? One over us, one for us, and one with us. What kind of king? What kind of king do we need? Because we desperately need a king. Why do we need a king? As Israel did, we need a king to lead us in righteousness. We need a king to lead us to God. We need a king who will shape us and form us and empower us, free us from our slavery. Help us to live in a place of flourishing, a place of mercy, a place of justice, who will make things right in the world. What kind of government would be upon this man's shoulder? I think it's very important to emphasize this government of this king that the Father is pleased to rule in and through. It is a theocratic, covenantal, constitutional, anointed monarchy. I'll say it again, and then we'll go through each of those, because I think these are very important to get Samuel. It is a theocratic, covenantal, constitutional, anointed monarchy. That's the king that can change our lives and lead us into all righteousness. That king, theocratic, is one who recognizes God's rule first. He understands that he is ruling on behalf of God. Because ultimately it's Yahweh, the Father, as we would call him graciously in Christ, who is the king. And yet he would recognize God's kingship, theocratic, the rule of God. He's covenantal in that he's concerned about a relationship with God. At the end of the day, I've thought about it, I've prayed about it, you can help me with this, but my very quick, simple, meditative definition for myself and others on what covenant means is just simply this. God wants to have a relationship with me. God wants to have a relationship with you. That God wants to know you. And he's bound himself to his promises to get you. And he's even sent his son to die for you. Covenant. Relational. So this is a king that's relational. He's not far up, sitting in his kingdom away from the people, but he's one who's over you, one who's for you, and one who's with you at any time you need him. He's not only covenantal, he's constitutional in that he abides by God's word. He lives by the written document we know as the Bible. He's one who commits himself to God's word and teaches others to read and to know God's word. He teaches others to obey God's word, and there are consequences if you do not keep his word. He's here to bring law and order, finally, to set it right, this upside down and crazy world. This broken place, he's come to bring healing. And it's through the constitution of his word that never changes. That's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the power that he used to create heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible, that causes him to use to sustain his people, to train his people, to teach his people, to change his people, to drive his people up to glory. That's a constitutional king. He's an anointed king. Oh, he has the Holy Spirit. Oh, he's been given not only the Holy Spirit for himself, but for his people. And the Holy Spirit is given to him to equip him with everything he needs to rule and reign over his people. And finally, he's a monarch. He's a king, and he ought to be recognized as one. You know, in monarchies in this fallen, sinful world, monarchies always tend toward tyrannies, and democracies tend toward anarchies. This is a monarch who is fair, who is just, who is true, who is always right, and yet gentle, humble-hearted, produces the fruit of the Spirit, is a king of righteousness, a king of justice, a king who concerns himself with the great and the poor. And so the kind of king that Samuel's pointing us to, we see a glimpse, a preview in David. But we ultimately see, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Savior, the one who is not merely the king through whom God reigns, but is God himself over all, blessed forever. Who is himself the one for us, and if he's for us, who can be against us? And the one who is with us because his name is very Emmanuel, God with us. Listen, if you like movies like I do, I like the teaser trailers that come out before the movie. I like them. They're nice and brief. They're short, little, whet my appetite. Get to see a teaser trailer. But I love the, right before the movie, a couple weeks, they give you the longest one, the longer trailer. Oh, it's the one that you're going to see the most good stuff out of. You're going to really, oh, yeah, he's in here. Oh, she's going to be there. Oh, I bet this is going to happen. If all this sparked all this conversation all over the web, right, about what's going to happen. These long trailers. That's what Samuel is. It's a long trailer. It's the longest preview that we get of Jesus Christ and the coming of his kingdom. And so when we know Samuel well, we know the book well as his people, we recognize the king and his kingdom when he comes. Because we've already seen the previews. And so we talk about what kind of God. Oh, he's a great God. What kind of king? I'll say it again. He's one who rules as a theocratic, covenantal, constitutional, anointed monarch. And that's worth remembering. That's worth thinking about. Because we see, as we read in our scripture lesson, everything from Genesis to this point is about the revelation of that king. Abraham was told from his family would come king. Judah was then told that the kingship would be in his tribe, from his tribe. Moses told the people of God, when they go over, don't do what's right in your own eyes, but wait for the king. And he'd be a submissive king. He would be, what kind of king? A theocratic, covenantal, constitutional, anointed monarch. Submissive to God. Humble before the people. One who could rule in righteousness. One who could lead the people to the worship and service of God. And so what kind of God? What kind of king? We get a big preview in David. But finally, what kind of people? We see three things, three particular things, through three minor major characters in the book of Samuel. The three minor major characters for the book of Samuel are Samuel, Saul, and David. In Samuel, what we learn, even from the beginning of his life, is that God is faithful to keep his promises. Samuel was born through the power of God. And like John the Baptist after him, who will be the last of Samuel's line of prophets before the coming of Jesus Christ, the great king, Samuel was to minister God's word. And it's important that when we think about the character of Samuel, something that could come to mind, that should come to mind, I think, as the people of God, when we're thinking about ourselves as a congregation in light of this, when we're thinking about the character of Samuel, is that God can do all things. And God will indeed, in his right time, he will raise up a prophet, priest, and a judge at just the right time, as he did. His timing is perfect. His timing is impeccable. He's worth waiting on. Samuel teaches us that. Samuel teaches us that though the word of God was rare in Israel, he was faithful to the end to make that word known to the people, to teach them, to see the king and anoint him. That was his special privilege. Samuel's task was to say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world through David. That was his task. Samuel, if I could close up on one passage that is helpful to remember Samuel and what we can learn from him as God's people, are found in chapter 12, verses 22 through 25. Turn there with me for a moment. In 1 Samuel 12, 22, we're told some very important truths about God. This is Samuel speaking, and Samuel says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people." And note what his emphasis here for the congregation is he prepares for his death. He says, "The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." And there's so many things to focus on here, but let me focus on two. Samuel reminds us of the importance of God's word and for the help of the king to keep God's word. That the king's purpose and mission and help was to lead the people according to the word. The second thing Samuel shows is the need for a mediator, one who will constantly pray, because Israel has asked Samuel to pray for them. But beloved, within a few chapters, Samuel will be dead. We need a mediator who can pray for God's people through an indestructible life. And we need a king who will teach us not only the word, but can change us so that we can keep the word. A king that will be totally righteous and perfect, that he could give us his righteousness and keep us from being swept away along with him and his disobedience. You see that last verse? That means that all of the conditions of God's covenant must be met, and they cannot be met through us. They must be met through the king, the one greater than Samuel, the Lord Jesus. Saul is the second person that the people of God ought to meditate on, because Saul was a man who, as we've learned, was anointed by God, but not regenerate. And we see his terrible fall into sin. We see how Saul continues spiraling down into anger and madness and sinfulness and rebellion, and how he, a leader and even anointed leader of God's church, becomes the persecutor of God's church and God's anointed one. The hinge for the book of Samuel is coming up, beloved, in just a few weeks, Lord willing, and it's when Saul dies on Mount Gilboa. When Saul, at the end of his miserable life, though anointed by Yahweh, will commit suicide unsuccessfully, but will commit himself to the grave, and others will help him to kill himself. He'll die. He'll die a reprobate. So many things we could say about Samuel, but this I want to point your attention to. Saul. Saul reminds us that we need a perfect, righteous king, and that we need God's wisdom through his word to know what we're looking for in a king. Because in our own strength, in our own understanding, as the people of Israel did, we'll merely look to the outward appearance of the man. We'll choose someone perhaps we think is strong or good looking or tall. God looks on the heart. We look on the outward appearance. And the irony behind Saul's choice, or the people's choice for Saul, was that they thought that it could make them like the nations. Beloved, Israel was to be not like the nations, but a light for the nations. We're to be a light for the nations. And so Saul reminds us that we need, again, God's word to know and recognize his true king. That his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We need his guidance. We need his help. We need his truth. We need his revealing his king to us. And Saul reminds us of our own predicament, doesn't it? Saul reminds us of our own need of repentance, doesn't he? Our own need, our own hard-heartedness. our own anger, our own madness, the times when we let our sinful selves get the best of us. And he reminds us that we are to learn repentance, going to God for forgiveness. So we look at Samuel, we look at Saul. What are the people of God like? There's much we can learn from those two. But the third is David. We're still on an ongoing journey to learn about David, and so this will be as brief as possible. David teaches us that God will provide a king, and that there is hope of a king who will be after God's own heart, filled with his spirit, strong on behalf of his people. And David lived a faithful yet flawed life, people of God. And that's the kind of life that we often live. We're not perfect. We can never be until heaven, until we see him face to face. But we want to seek what David sought that Saul did not seek. And what was that? Repentance. David sinned too. Maybe just as deeply and egregiously as Saul. But the difference between the two was that David was a man after God's own heart who knew God was a forgiving God and said, I'm going to God. I've been convicted by the truth. I've been convicted by the word, and I'm going to ask God to forgive me. Faithful man, but flawed. And at the end of his life, he dies, beloved, and he does not rise on the third day, I'm afraid. The deaths of Saul, and David remind us that we all need saving. And all three of their lives, as well as their deaths, remind us that we need God himself to come in our own nature, our own flesh, to send his beloved son to be that king, the theocratic, covenantal, constitutional, anointed monarch, the Savior, who will come as the rock to crush to smithereens our sinful passions, to powerfully redeem us from slavery to sin and the devil and the desires of this present age, and who will equip us with the same spirit that caused him to endure faithfully and completely to the end of his life, who rose from the dead on the third day, who though he saw death, his death was on our behalf, on behalf of all those who live. This Savior, he's the God who is over us. He's the God who is for us. And if he be for us, who can be against us? And he's the God who is with us. He's the one, ultimately, that we bow to as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we go through shaky times, as we go through hard trials, as we're privileged to wear his crown of thorns and carry his cross as we await our resurrection and our glorious renewal in the new heavens and new earth. So what's Samuel about? It's about showing us a king. It's showing us what kind of king, and it's showing us what kind of people of the king we ought to be. Those who love Jesus Christ, who embrace him by faith. Have you embraced him? Do you know him? Do you know this kind king who says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Do you know this king who will save you from the slavery of sin and your fear of death? Who will change you and transform you by his spirit and give you everything that you need for a life of godliness, for a full-bodied, joyful life with trials. Do you know this Savior? Because he is the King. And let us bow and worship and serve him, because he's coming again to fulfill and realize everything he's already inaugurated in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. He's coming to fulfill and fully realize what he's already inaugurated in his first coming. Let us worship and serve him. Let us wait upon him, our rock. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we need you desperately. We are so easily driven to look merely at our circumstances or our time periods, our own lives. We look too much at ourselves. Help us to look and behold and see the King, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And let us, as your subjects, bow down and worship you and know you're a kind King and a good God and one who will forgive us of all of our sins. We come to you now as your people, as we come into this next season or part of Samuel, that you would truly speak to us as a congregation, as you have today, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to take these things seriously, to number our days to get a heart of wisdom, to live the fulfilled life, though the persecuted life, the life of trials. As we await that crown of glory, help us, give us strength, O Jesus, to carry our cross, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow you. And Jesus, give us eyes to see your glory. Help us every day spiritually to not do what's right in our own eyes, but to do what's right in your eyes to please you. Help us, Lord, with the civil unrest, with the persecution that we undergo. Give us grace to continue and endure unto the end, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love. And Jesus, give us unity. Let us all be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And great, wonderful God and Counselor, King, comfort the hearts of those who need your comfort today. For only you and your touch will do in our times of trouble. We thank you and praise you. Let us go live for you now. In Jesus' name, amen.